came to my thoughts that what is necessary, what is required when one stands before another is that we hear the word of God. We hear a message from the Lord. That's what we're about. That's what we are aspiring to. We're coming here, we're dedicating, not merely an hour, our whole day has been directed towards this hour. We have known from the earliest morning when we've been beginning our day's labor and activity that this is how we're going to end our day. And week by week, as we anticipate the coming together, the gathering together, the fellowshipping together of this group of people, it is with this desire upon our heart that we might hear a word from God. And as I was thinking about that, I remembered that little verse in Isaiah in chapter 40, when the Lord spoke to the prophet and he said to Isaiah, comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Well, we've got a few weeks ahead of us, up until towards the end of May, and I trust that the Lord will give us this time to share in fellowship together, but that is going to be the banner of my approach to you. As I come week by week, it is with the intention of comforting the Lord's people. Comforting the Lord's people in the midst of their troubles and their trials and their disappointments and their hardships. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. I want to just take these verses that we've read, the first two verses from the beginning of Isaiah this evening. This is going to be as simple a message as it gets. And I want just to maybe rehearse, reread the lines of these verses. Say them over a few times in our hearing and just think about what it is to comfort the Lord's people. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. The first thing I want to draw your attention to is that the people to be comforted are the Lord's people. They are the Lord's people. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. I'm sure it's a well understood truth in the company of which we are a part this evening that the Lord has a people in this world. But let us restate it as clearly as we can. The Lord has a people in this world, and it's not the Jews. And it's not the Roman Catholics. And it's not the Protestants or the Lutherans or the Baptists. It's nothing to do with denominations. It's nothing to do with nationalities. It is to do with the fact that in the eternal purpose of Almighty God, he who is answerable to none laid his love unilaterally, unconditionally upon a certain particular segment of humankind. He identified individuals, not for any good or bad within them, not for any richness or poverty, not for any skills or inabilities, but merely because he loved them. He loved them. And he said to them, I love you. And God chose them for his own. Sometimes people say, well, that's not fair. That's not right that God should do that. We choose who we love, do we not? We have those that we love. God has his people in this world. And he says of these people, you are mine. I have chosen you. I have loved you. I have desired you with an everlasting desire. I have longed for your company. I have longed for your fellowship. This is God, Almighty God, and God who says that he has identified these people whom he knows by name from the beginning of the world to the end of the world, throughout all the nations of the world, certain individuals whom he has chosen and called to himself. And these are the Lord's people. So here's the first thing for us to understand, that the people of whom the Lord speaks are his very own chosen, beloved people. And here's another thing. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. God speaks. God has spoken. In the beginning was the Word. Have you ever thought about how much significance and emphasis is laid on the fact that God is a speaking God? In Genesis it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and God said. Why? Why did he say, let there be light? Why did he say it? Who was he speaking to? Why did he say, let there be light? Because he's the God who speaks. But it's more than that. That in itself is an amazing thing, that God who transcends us, who is beyond our capacity to know him, who has to and has had to reveal himself. God is a spirit, infinite, eternal, unchangeable. In his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. This is God. And yet he's come to us. And he's spoken to us. There are people who don't speak to me. But God has spoken to me. There's people who would walk past me in the street and not speak to me. But God has spoken to me. God who speaks. These are two amazing things. That here is a God who has spoken to his people. And he has told them that he has chosen them for himself. And there's a third thing. Despite these two incredible facts, the Lord's people still need comforting. Despite the fact that he has chosen them from eternity, the great, glorious God, and has spoken to them in words of tenderness and has revealed himself like a king speaking to an aunt. I mean, how do you begin to conceive of the fact that here is a channel of communication that has been opened between the Almighty and we who are sinners, corrupt in our nature, fallen in our highest capacity? And yet he has crossed all the boundaries. He has come through all of those hurdles and difficulties and challenges in order to speak personally to us. Two tremendous facts, but despite of them both, he has a people who still need comforting. Why is that? They're hurt, and they're bruised, and they're battered, and they're weary, and they're sad, and they're confused, and they're compromised, and they're regretful, and they're downcast, and they're self-condemning. Here is God, who has chosen us for his own and revealed himself to us. And yet this is how we are in ourselves. This is how we are. And it appears to be such a contradiction that here is God, who has come to us in so many wonderful ways and spoken to us and taught us things about himself, and yet, look at us. Now, no personal disrespect intended, but we're pitiful. We are. At one moment, we're full of ourselves, and at the next, we want to crawl under a stone and never be seen again. We're filled with such contradictions. And you know, we sometimes pride ourselves in being able to assess people's character and you know, I'm a good judge of character. I know. We don't even know ourselves. We don't know what's going on in our own hearts. We don't know what's at the very core of our being. And we encounter all the troubles and the difficulties in this life, and it hobbles us. It just does. We get so anxious. We get so worried. We become dubious and doubtful about the promises that we've heard, about the way in God that God has spoken, about the things that he has said. And there's such a contradiction and a confusion in our breasts. You know, we speak, I sometimes have the opportunity of speaking to pastors, and these pastors, you know, are men in their own right to have got responsibilities for congregations, and some of them have spent many, many years in the ministry and had to deal with circumstances in people's lives that have been very difficult and very. And then, as we speak, it becomes obvious that those very pastors are subject to exactly the same troubles and trials and problems that they're endeavouring to the best of their meagre abilities to deal with in the lives of their congregations. Right? Because they can't handle their children. And they don't know what to do about the things that are going on in their children's lives. And they don't know how to deal with the problems of their wives. or they're having difficulty with their finances, or they're having issues about their feelings towards other people. And this is the reality of our humanity. We are a whole bundle, a whole bag full of contradictions and troubles. And that is why the Lord has said that his people need to be comforted. Because despite the fact that he is who he is and he's done what he's done, we have so much trouble laying hold upon these things, and we are subject to the trials and the difficulties of this life. Here's another thing. Amazingly, these verses tell us that the task of comforting falls to the Lord's prophet. Now, it is true, we have a comforter. The Lord Jesus Christ said when he was leaving and returning to his Father's presence, he said, I've got to go, but when I go, I will send another. I will send a comforter to you. We have a comforter. God, the Holy Spirit, is expressly, specifically called the comforter. And we are not detracting from that in any way. Nevertheless, let us not imagine, as some do, that because we've got the Holy Spirit, that we're not going to have any troubles, or we're not going to have any problems, or that we can name that problem and claim its solution, or that we can set it down and we can pray it out of existence, or that we can deal with all these hardships if we've just got the strength of faith to do it. And that every time one of these things gets us down, it's because we don't have sufficient faith to deal with the problem. That's not anything to do with the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Lord God did not say to Isaiah, comfort ye my people, Holy Spirit. He said to the prophet, saith your God. It was the responsibility of the preacher, the forth teller, because that's what a prophet is. A prophet was not, in the beginning, certainly, one who necessarily told future events. The prophet was the one who told forth. It's forth-telling, not foretelling. There's a difference there. Forth-telling is the work of the prophet. Foretelling was part of that, where a revelation had been given, but it was declaring who God is. The forth-telling. And it is this one. He is the one that is to bring the comfort to the people of God, the forth teller. Now in Zion, wondrous things of thee are spoken, Zion, city of our God. We've been singing, thinking about Zion. Zion is the church of God. And for that Zion, that people of God, to hear the word of God at the lips of the preacher is the means by which comfort is to be dispensed. It's the preacher's job in the midst of the congregation to comfort the Lord's people. And he does that as he gives words of help, words of encouragement. It is the Holy Spirit within each of us that takes those words and applies them spiritually, helping, nurturing, sustaining, maintaining, edifying, refreshing, building up. It is the Holy Spirit that takes and makes the words, the vocabulary, the things that are declared spiritual to our souls. I can't do that. No preacher can make spiritual change in an individual. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. But God has chosen to use means. And the means he has chosen is these earthen vessels that we speak words one to another. We speak man to man. We speak man to mankind. And as we speak these words, then there is comfort dispensed amongst the Lord's own people. And I want to mention just in passing here that that is the importance both of preaching and of fellowshipping where preaching is want to be made. That's why we have a responsibility in this world, the Lord's people, to hear the preaching of the gospel. This is where our comfort will be drawn from. Let's not imagine that we're going to get it anywhere else. We just won't. Now, you might have the best library that money can buy. You might have all the Reformed literature that you can get. You might be downloading it, you know, by the set load from the internet. There's loads and loads and loads. The best Puritan writers, all of the Reformers, all of the Baptist fathers, all of the church fathers, they're all there. But that's not going to comfort your soul. We can mix, we can engage, we can do whatever we like outside of the gathering together of the Lord's people, but we're not going to get comfort for our soul. This is where the Lord meets his people. Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. John 14:18, I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. It is when the preacher declares the Lord Jesus Christ that the comfort is distilled and dispensed in the souls of the Lord's people. Here's another thing. The things that comfort God's people are not the things that comfort the world. They're not the things that comfort the natural man. Now, the natural man, he receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. The natural man would come into a situation like this and he would find what we're doing here this evening quite ludicrous, foolish. He would say, how on earth is this going to do any good to those people sitting there? How on earth is this going to make any difference to the trouble that they've got with their children, or the problems that they've got at their work, or the trials that they're having in their life, or all of the problems that are part and parcel of this world? How is there going to be any help given to them by this guy standing up at the front? But you see, he doesn't have the Holy Spirit. He doesn't have the Comforter. He doesn't know what Christ has done. And therefore, these words that are spoken, which truly do comfort the Lord's people, are comfortless to him because they're foolishness. But the Lord's people, they respond. They respond in an unnatural way. They respond in a spiritual way. There's a spirit ministering to a spirit. There's a calling forth and a drawing out. There's a union that takes place. There's a meaningfulness that engages together and fits together when the Lord Jesus Christ is lifted up before his people. And they understand the troubles of their lives. in a proper context. They see the difficulties and it doesn't give them a solution. It doesn't give them an answer to invariably the problems that are imponderable. They are unanswerable. I don't know what you've to do as far as your children are concerned. I don't know what you've to do as far as your relationships are concerned, or your work is concerned, or your troubles, or your problems, or your trials. I don't have the answers, but I can show you the Lord Jesus Christ. I can show you what He has done. I can bring before you those things which He has spoken. And in a quite illogical way, there will be an entering in the deepness of your soul to a peace and a comfort and a calmness that will transcend all the problems that crowd in upon us day by day in this flesh. Salvation is to be spoken of amongst the Lord's people. The blessings that Christ has accomplished and achieved are to be spoken of. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. That is the holy city. That is Zion. That is the church of God. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Friends, I couldn't begin to give you a pastoral answer for all your troubles. I couldn't begin to counsel you through all your particular and peculiar problems. But I can tell you this, that your victory has been won. That your battle is over. That though you have in some way, and again, I find it difficult to explain, but you have to fight a rearguard action. There has to be yet a skirmishing goes on, but the battle's won. Christ has been there. He's done that. You're still in the flesh. And as you're still in the flesh, so these fleshy problems will beset you. You're still in your nature a sinner, and that old man will still rise up against you. But believe me, because the word of God says it, the battle is won. The warfare is accomplished. Your iniquity is pardoned. Our sins are gone. Those sins are real, but they have been removed from our account because the Lord Jesus Christ has taken them away. Those sins, those acts of disobedience, that rebellion which is part of the old man's constant struggle against the new man, which is part and parcel of our everyday experience, which is the battle that we all fight day by day. It's real, but the sin has been destroyed. The judge, the offended one, he has spoken and he has declared, I forgive you. I pardon you. More, he says, look at verse 2 again. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Double for her sins is more than justice. What she should have had was condemnation. She has had that condemnation taken away and more besides given to her. Where she was a debtor, not only has her debt been paid, but she has been enriched. And these riches are a double portion of the Lord, from the Lord. Paul says, We read it together in Romans 5. Where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. In your life, no matter how bad the sin has been, no matter how great the rebellion has been, no matter how opposite and antagonistic you have been to the things of God, God has both dealt with that sin and given you much more besides. He has given double. And what is the source of that grace and what is the source of that blessing? It is the Lord's own hand. She hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. The Lord's own hand. The hand that was pierced. The Lord's own hand. From the Lord's own pierced hands, his grace has flowed to the people of his choice, the people that he loves. From the Lord's own pierced hands, he has given blessing upon blessing, grace upon grace, mercy upon mercy, double portions to enrich and to bless and to provide, that even in the midst of our confusion and difficulties and trials, yet there is an abiding strength provided to us and for us, which comes to us from the very hands of Christ himself. I like the idea of the double portion. And I like the fact that the Lord God doubled up the comfort in the opening verse. He says, comfort ye my people, saith your God. He could have said, comfort ye my people, saith your God. And we would have read it exactly the same way. But he said it twice. Comfort ye my people. That's because he knows we need it more often. It needs to be repeated. It needs to be reinforced. Double blessing is double comfort. And so he comforts his people. This is a message which is to be cried aloud. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her. It is to be cried aloud in the church. The Lord Jesus Christ is to be lifted up, the one who has solved the problem, the one who has fought the battle, the one who has established the way of escape, the one who has redeemed his people from their sins. He is to be lifted up. He is to be declared. He is to be spoken of. And in the speaking of Christ, the church will be comforted and the people of God will be blessed. So that's my job for the weeks ahead. To comfort the Lord's people by declaring to them Jesus Christ crucified. By bringing to your attention, once again, not an answer to all the individual vagaries of your lives, but to show you where your strength truly lies, where your victory finds its source, what has been done for you by the Lord God, the King of all creation, and that he has a love for you, and that he has spoken to you words of comfort, and he has accomplished for you a way of salvation and redemption and peace. And to show us that soon, very soon, all these troubles will disappear. All these trials will be removed. All this confusion will be answered. And we will see him and we will know him. And we will enter into his presence eternally. Comfort ye my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Amen.